We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses, a double shot. Last week we looked at how the people were reacting and living in what we call the early Christian church. And now to kind of review those words and opening a few other thoughts before we get into the real text. Last week we looked at Acts 4, beginning at verse 31, and it read this way, starting out, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So that's pretty good. Now the next verse continues this way, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now we take a little closer look at the word multitude. And we're talking here about the what we call the early Christian church. And there were things happening during that period of time that paralleled Genesis 1 and 2. And that was the creation chapter, or the chapters. And things were happening there that have never happened since, and hadn't happened before. And the same thing is true here of what we call the early Christian church. Okay, so we look at the word multitude, and that kind of is a red flashing light. And reading it very carefully, the words are these, "And the multitude of them that believed." So the multitude of them that believed were God's elect. Was there another multitude that infiltrated the early Christian church, but were not of them that believed? When you think of the word multitude, the term mixed multitude comes to mind. And that takes us back to the night of the Passover lamb, when the children of Israel left Egypt as free people in the darkness of night. But there was a mixed multitude also that infiltrated, and it caused the children of Israel a lot of trouble throughout the other years that followed. And then this has always been Satan's way, the mixed multitude. He attacks from within, the story of the Trojan horse all over again. And so here, the Holy Spirit is talking about the multitude of them that believed. But as we find out, there were also those who did not believe. A mixed multitude in the early Christian church, just like it happened down in Egypt. There was a lawyer one time that graduated around 1902, I believe, somewhere in there, from the University of Michigan. And he had a little get-together with a few of his buddies before they would part. And they started talking about what the future was going to hold. And one of them said, you know, I'd like to make enough money that I could travel around the whole world. And the other, one of his other buddies that was there said, you don't need to have enough money to travel around the world. You could work your way around. And they laughed at him. So he decided to do that. And he did it. And he worked his way all the way around the world, getting a job and then saving some money and then go further. And then when it ran out, get another job and then travel further. Well, one of the things that he did was he traveled in some of the areas where the Christian church was doing a lot of mission work. And the way they did it was they would offer food. But before you ate the meal, you had to listen to a little lecture about Scripture. And the multitudes grew. But this guy said most of them had no interest whatsoever in being a Christian. They just wanted the food. And that's human nature. They came to be fed physically, not spiritually. And so here, yeah, you had a multitude of them that believed, and it all sounds so good. They had one heart and one soul. Everybody sold what they had and threw it into the general pot. And if anybody needed anything, he could go and dip into it. And that was a pretty good deal. But there was also a multitude of them that did not believe, and they wanted a free ride. And this is made evident in the text that we're going to look at today. It was kind of, we called it red flashing lights. This sounded just too good to be true. And it wasn't what the Lord had in mind in the first place. So going down again, another little bit of information. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And the them all are the multitude that believed. Then it says this, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. And then this, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So then what happened? Then the Holy Spirit brings before us a man that was of Cyprus. And he did it right. And Joses, we looked at this last week, Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was one of the members of the multitude of them that believed. Now the Holy Spirit, in the following verses, which we're looking at now, shows us the other side of the coin of a man and a woman who were of the multitude of them that believed not, the mixed multitude. So now we see the other side of the coin. And you knew this was going to happen. You knew this was going to happen. And remember the key thing. They sold the houses, they sold the lands, and brought the price of the things that were sold and gave it to the Lord. That was the deal. So now, beginning of chapter 5 of Acts, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife. And which one of us hasn't heard of Ananias and Sapphira? they're famous, or let's say they're infamous for what happened. So the certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Okay, nothing wrong with that. And the word "and" in the King James translation can often be translated "but." And instead of a connective, it shows a contrast. So, and both translations are correct. But let's translate it "but." Here's the way. But a certain man named Ananias or Sapphira's wife sold a possession, but kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. It was an agreement between husband and wife. A family situation, perfect agreement. Maybe we should say unperfect agreement between the husband and wife. It sounds so good. And his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, now we know exactly what happened. We know exactly what happened. Ananias and Sapphira had a plot of land, and they didn't really think it was all that much, that it was really worth much. It didn't seem to have much of anything going for it. So they sold it. And surprise, surprise, it brought in a lot of big bucks. The land sold for a lot more than what they thought it was going to sell for. So now what? Well, the deal was, we remember the deal? They brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. So instead of honoring that, what did they do? They kept back part of the price. And I really doubt whether it was a 50-50 proposition. Remind you, we can't help but think here of the rich farmer who one year had such a great profit and increase, such a great harvest, that his barns couldn't hold it all. God had richly blessed him. So what did he do? He tore down his barns and built bigger ones, and he stored all of it. And then as his plan was, he's going to live the good life. And it sounded so good, but God called him a fool. He said, "The fool, there's something you don't know. Tonight, your soul's going to be accounted for you. You're going to die." Well, it's playing out here. So Ananias brought a pittance. You know it was a pittance. If the land sold for $35 trillion, he probably bought $5.13. It was a pittance. And he laid it at the apostles' feet, this little bit. And he kept the rest for himself. And his wife was in agreement with it. They knew it. They knew it. And they both of them were in on the deal. So, you know, it's a good situation in a family where husband and wife are in agreement if they're both following the word of God. But if they're not, then it's not a good situation. And Barnabas was the good example. Ananias and Sapphira was the mixed multitude and didn't believe. They're the bad example. And so, and they thought they could get away with it. I mean, who's going to know? So Ananias, it sounds like he got the bright idea. So he told his wife Sapphira about it, and she thought it was a good idea too. So let's do it. Let's do it. So they bring the money in. And Ananias now is the one that does this. I don't know where Sapphira was. Maybe she was shopping, or who knows what she was doing. But anyway, Ananias now is standing alone. And so he goes into the temple or whatever, and he meets with Peter. And remember now, the book of Acts parallels Genesis 1 and 2. There were special blessings that God gave to the apostles. And just like in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created everything out of nothing, that's never been done again. And what happened in Genesis 1 and 2 is not happening anymore. No creating going on. And so in the early Christian church, the apostles were given abilities that are not given anymore. And these abilities sometimes were to do miracles to get the early church off to a good start. God always blesses little things. But they could also sometimes look into the heart. Now, this has never been done again. It was just those 12 that could do it, and just for a short period of time. We've got to remember that. So Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land?" What a shot. What a shot this was. Must have really surprised Ananias. All he had done was put the money at Peter's feet. Didn't say anything about it. But Peter knew that he had lied to the Holy Spirit. Notice now it's the Holy Spirit who's holding the main part here in the early Christian church. Jesus ascended into heaven. Bodily, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is in charge of the church now and the growth of it. And the Holy Spirit spotted this and revealed it to Peter. "Ananias, why has Satan filled thy..." Now the devil enters the picture. Surprise, surprise. The mixed multitude, the devil, is in the middle of it. And Satan filled the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Ghost. You think you can get away with that? That you can be, you might be able to lie to other people and get away with it, but you can't lie to God and get away with it. That's where they made their big mistake. So Peter calls him on it. And then he says this, "Whilst it remained," he's talking about the field that they sold, "while it remained, was it not thine own?" Okay, God gave you the field. So in that sense, you owned it, but it still really belonged to God. But you didn't have to sell it and give the money to the church. You didn't have to do that. You could have kept it for yourself. There'd been nothing wrong with that. Well, you know why? So why did Ananias and Sapphira sell the thing then? Well, maybe it was to look good in the eyes of the other people of the congregation. "Well, we can do this. It's really not that much anyway." Maybe that's why they did. Who knows why they did? But their heart wasn't right. We know that. So, "while it remained, was it not your own?" Okay, so you're the one that made the deal. "And after it was sold, was it not in your own power?" They gave the money to you, so you had the money. It was in your power. And now you can do with it what you want. Can you keep your word? Can you do it the right way? And the deal was that whatever the money it sold for, you give it to the Lord. That was the deal. And you made it, But now it's up to you. You can either keep your word or go back on it, which is lying to the Holy Spirit. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Always gets back to the heart, doesn't it? It always gets back to the heart. And God is the one that can look into the heart. And he always does that. He doesn't look at the outward thing so much as he does the heart. And so keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the heart of man is deceitful above all measure. Who can know it? It always gets back to the heart. So now here it is. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So, it's not working. It's not working. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died at the feet of Peter. He died. Bam! And great fear came on all them that heard these things. The word got around. And Ananias brought some money, and he laid it at Peter's feet, and then he dropped off. He's dead! He died right on the spot. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. You better, when you make plans, take God into account. Better do that. So anyway, this whole thing took place quickly. And we can't help but think of the words of the Son of God before he left, surely I come quickly. When it comes, it's going to happen quickly. You've got to be ready for that. This took place in a matter of a few seconds. There was no period of mourning. There was no long funeral procession like there was for the rich man that died. Here there was nothing, none of that. Only a returning unto the dust from which he was taken. Then, after about 3 hours, Sapphira enters the picture. Why she didn't come with Ananias, her husband, who knows? And why she just came 3 hours later, who knows? Maybe she was showing up for practicing in the church choir. Or maybe she wondered why Ananias hadn't showed up for supper. Who knows? But within the space of 3 hours, she shows up. And she came in, and there was something that had happened that she didn't know about. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And who should greet her but Peter? And Peter answered unto her, I don't know if she'd said anything or not, but Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And Peter named numbers. Is this what you sold the land for? And she said, yeah. That's right, you got that right. And so they acted together, and pretty much they died together also. It was only a period of 3 hours. They had their act together, but they both lied to the Holy Spirit. That was the problem. So Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Surprise, surprise. And then she fell down straightway at his feet. Bam! Just like that. And yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So the two that were close together during their lives were also close together during their death. Both of them were guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit, and when they died, their souls were down in the fiery pit. But they were together. So great fear came upon all the church. This got around. And upon as many as heard these things. And so the story ends. So, some further thoughts here. One thing that sticks with us here is that the Holy Spirit gives us a double shot. Husband and wife both fell down dead within a matter of 3 hours. And they were both buried together. And a lot of times, the Holy Spirit gives us double shots. And when he does, it's always something is really super important, and it's going to happen quickly. We can't help but think of the double dream that Pharaoh had. And we all know what that was. But he couldn't understand the dream. So Joseph came in and God gave him the explanation of it. And okay, you're going to have 7 good years. And then you're going to follow us 7 famine years. And it's going to be rough. You'd better be ready for it. And this thing is going to happen. And it's going to happen quickly. So 2 is either the number of witness or it's a number of division in Scripture. And sometimes both. So there's a time angle here. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira took place in the very early days of what we call the New Testament Christian Church. And more than 2,000 years have passed since this deal with Ananias and Sapphira, and it's never been repeated. Oh yeah, it has. It has. There always has been a mixed multitude in the church. And their hearts are always wrong, and they're lying to the Holy Ghost. That part is the same. But there's never been a time when it happened like it did with Ananias and Sapphira. Bam, bam, they dropped down dead. It hasn't happened anymore. Well, why not? Well, this is nothing uncommon in Scripture either. Very, very often, at the beginning of something, here it was the beginning of the Christian church, God does something that makes it very clear how he is looking at things and what judgment is going to come. And this thing with between Ananias and Sapphira, it has happened over and over and over and over again. And God is watching, but he hasn't done anything yet. But the Ananias and Sapphira thing is supposed to teach us that, you know, this is what God looks upon for somebody that lies against the Holy Spirit. And there's a bad, bad ending to it for them. And if the bad, bad ending doesn't come right away, well, it's still going to come. You got to remember that. It's still going to come. God has not forgotten that. And so Peter was witness to this, and it struck home. And before he died, the fisherman, who was more at home in a boat out on the water than he was sitting at a desk writing a letter, but before he died, he wrote two letters to us. They're small, they're short, but they're meaningful. And in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, the opening verses, this is what he writes. And we're going to end the sermon by reading these verses with a few little comments perhaps here and there. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, he's writing to God's elect, the very small remnant. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. Remember, remember, remember. That's an important word in the life of a child of God. That's why we study Scripture every day, to remember these things, which are so easily forgotten if we don't. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, it's the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us the apostles, that's the New Testament, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. Okay, what's going to happen? Remember, they thought Christ was going to come back right away. That's why they gathered together and everybody threw anything into the same pot. That's why they did it. But it didn't work because Christ didn't come back. Christ never said, I'll come back soon. He said, surely I come back quickly, but not soon. So, okay, so you're looking at the prophets, the Old Testament, the apostles, the New, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, he said he was going to come. He's not here yet. It's been 2,000 years and we haven't seen him. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So that's what they're saying. But they're misinterpreting, aren't they? Jesus never said, I'll come back soon. He didn't say that. He said, surely I come quickly. And they'll find that out. For this they willingly are ignorant of. So, you know, ignorance is one thing. Willing ignorance is quite another. And they say, willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Oh, yeah, we've got Genesis 1 and 2, but we don't buy into that. We're not going to believe that stuff. It's willing ignorance. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the world, and in the water, and then it was all covered. This is the days of Noah. They don't believe that either. They don't believe that. It's willing ignorance. You can find evidence all over the world that at one time the whole world was covered with water. There's evidence. But they don't believe it. It's willing ignorance. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, we've known that for the whole creation for some 6,000 years. People have known that. God revealed that. He doesn't hide what he's going to do. But they don't believe it. It's willful ignorance. So, okay, the Lord is not, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Okay, what is it? That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We count time quite differently than God does. I can remember when I used to sit in school waiting for the bell to ring, and it seemed like it was thousands of years before it rang. It really was only an hour, but it seemed like 1,000 years. We count time differently. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we look at that, and for years and years and years and years, elect people have prayed that God would come back. And like, what if that prayer had been answered, that some of them prayed 100 years ago? What if God had answered that prayer? Where would you and I be? We would be shut out. We wouldn't have been there. And God is long-suffering toward us. The Holy Spirit's job is to gather all of the elect, the very small remnant, scattered through time and distance, gather every single one and bring them back as a lost sheep to the Good Shepherd. And Christ is not going to come back, and the Father is not going to send him back until that has happened. The whole family is going to make it. Every one of the very small remnant that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit chose from before the world was created, back in eternity past, every single one is going to be brought back to Jesus Christ. And we're all going to be together, be his bride, and live with him in his kingdom of glory forever. And not even one is going to be lost. So that's why God hasn't come back yet. He's patient. He loves all of his children equally, and none of them will be lost. But then Peter ends up in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.